I'd like Shams just to come up. I've asked her to share something that she felt. We were with the Greenpoint congregation with the leadership yesterday, and the Lord just gave her a picture, and Kinch and Shams have a long story of an incredible thing that the Lord is doing in them, and part of it is starting one baby house, which grew to two, which grew to a village, and so now we're on how many children there altogether? 67 babies, but beautiful long stories. And it's one of those stories this morning, and I felt like I just want us to take it to heart because I feel like this is a story of how Jesus, and Charmaine said it yesterday, it's a story about how he feels about his church, how he feels about you and me, and
We've been ministering into Greenpoint over this weekend, and on Friday night, the Lord had me up all through the night with just things he was putting on my heart. And he said to me, Charmaine, I want you to share the story of Sarah. And Sarah is a little baby girl of 12 months old. And we were called, we get these calls every single day. Would we receive a baby or a child who has been abandoned or abused or neglected? And the call came for Sarah. And the call said, she's 12 months old. Do you have a placement for her? She's been physically abused. And we waited for her for a few days while the legal work was happening. And when she arrived, Joe, who runs our baby home, phoned me and said, Charmaine, it's bad. And she said, Sarah has a number of fractures all over her body, old and new fractures. But more than the broken fractures, the broken bones, is the spirit is so broken. She's so withdrawn, and she needs a tremendous amount of love and nurture. And I was standing in our head office, and our development manager, Zena, walked in, and we received the message on WhatsApp, and she just wept. She wept. She was like, God, how is it that someone could be so broken? And I was so angry inside of me. I was like, I actually threw up my fists and I said, I'll never get used to this. I'll never get used to it. I cannot accept it. How can a mother do that to her child? And these are stories we hear all the time. We see them. But there was something about Sarah that just broke us. It broke us. And 5 weeks down the line, Sarah is now walking with a little walker. And she is improving every day. And a few days after Sarah arrived, I just felt God say to me, Charmaine, I have written the story of Sarah in my book of life. And what I have for her is to be a mother to the nations. And I was like, God, how? How is this even possible that you could write a story to be a mother to the nations when this child has a mother that has abused her and broken her? How is that, God? But you see, this is God. This is what the redeemed bride of Christ looks like. And I want to say, church, did you hear the word that was given at the gathering for you? The harvest is white. It is great. And God is going to bring in the harvest. But when he brings it in, it looks like Sarah. It looks like her. It's broken. It's broken and abused. And I feel God is saying to us as a church, would you treat my people with tremendous grace? Would you treat this harvest with a gentleness and a love, because it is the only thing that is going to heal those broken wounds, the love of Jesus. And so, yeah, that's what Dan wanted me to share. Thanks.
I asked Shams for that story this morning because I feel like particularly for this congregation, the Lord is being saying so much to the at the gathering to Josh Jen as a global congregation, and then we with Greenpoint this weekend, and there's something specific that the Lord is saying to that congregation. Then we with Edgemead next weekend, and I feel like God's got a specific word for them, because as we all come together, we make up the bride, we make up the body. And for today, this morning, I felt like the Lord has a very specific word for this congregation. And part of that was, I really felt in my spirit this broken, fractured little girl, this girl who's gone through tremendous, painful things. But actually, the Lord says over her, this, she will be a mother to the nations. And I felt like this congregation, in what it has sowed out into the nations, into actually us, all of us sitting in the front row, our lives are different because of what the Lord has done through this congregation, through this family of people. And I felt like the Lord wanted to remind us of that sometimes it feels painful along the way, and there are things that come in. And I want to tell the story of a disciple this morning, and I want us to see by his life how different things are. Because the Lord wants to come this morning, and he wants to speak over. Some of us are focusing on the fact that there's fractures and pain, and we're not focusing on the fact that the Lord says, but you will be a mother to the nations. You will. The harvest is ready. You are the ones that I'm calling out for the harvest. And so if I had to start and say this morning, I want to talk about a disciple that is zealous, that is louder than Declan, that is wilder than Declan, that somebody who always put his foot in it, somebody that Jesus had to rebuke on many occasions, who would we say it is? But you're wrong. And you're like, what? No, it's not Peter. Peter is not the one. There's a disciple who was more. He was zealous that the Bible said, you know, Peter, we know Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. But there's another disciple where Jesus himself actually pulls him aside and rebukes him. There's another instance where in front of the rest of the disciples, he rebukes him. But the thing is, we don't know this disciple by what he did. We know this disciple by who he became while walking with Jesus. And this morning, the Lord is saying, this congregation is not going to be known for what it's done. This congregation will be known by what they achieve and what they become by walking with Jesus. Amen. And so this morning, I want to talk about the Son of Thunder that became the disciple of love. Amen. See, when we hear Son of Thunder, it's maybe a little bit different in Cape Town. You don't really understand that concept. You think thunder is something that happens in the far distance. I heard there was once a thunderstorm. I laughed. Someone was posting pictures. I think it was earlier in the year. There was like finally this thunder and lightning storm in Cape Town. And everyone was like, oh. I was like, guys, we have that every single day in Joburg. It happens all the in summer, it happens every day. And so in Benoni, where I'm from, we have amazing thunderstorms. Like next level. So much so that on the East Rand, when I first heard that James and John were called the Sons of Thunder, I was jealous. I was like, oh, that is the kind of nickname I want, a Son of Thunder. Like, Jesus actually meant it not in a very good way, because wherever these two went, there was a lot of noise, a lot of clout, a lot of drama, a lot of trouble. But actually, in my heart, I go, Son of Thunder, yes, that's what I want. We all want to be that religious zealot for Jesus. And you know, that type of person often hurts people in the path. And I'll share stories in our Bibles where this is the disciple who says to Jesus, listen, Jesus, why don't we just call down fire on those people to consume them? This is the same one that says, if you can't love your brother, you can't love God. This is the massive shift that happens in somebody's life. And so this morning, I feel like there are those that the Lord wants to remind us again. But I want us to see through the pattern of a man's life how walking with Jesus changes us. It's not through a choice, it's not through a decision, it's not through an initiative that you hold on to. I will be different, I will become different. No, no, no. When you walk with Jesus, you are different. Your very nature changes. Who you are. Some of the things that we read about in about John is we know that first of all he rates himself as pretty quick, Because when he writes about him and Peter having a little sprint off to the tombs, we know that he rates himself as fast. He says, the other disciple beat Peter there. Just to let everybody know, the other disciple was not Peter. It's the other guy. And we know that he is the disciple who called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He's also the youngest. He's the baby of the group. John the disciple started out as a disciple of John the Baptist. He was zealous about the things of the Lord. He was looking to follow a rabbi. He was zealous in his beliefs. He wasn't somebody who was just meandering along. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and then he became a disciple of Jesus. And so this guy is one of those. He is loud, in your face. He's the young one. He's got all the energy. He's got all the go for it. And yet this is the man that we see starts out like this with Jesus. But at the end, they said of John, whoa. I think, is that a pigeon? That sounds like a seal on the roof. Somebody has lost a child. Can we put the name up on the board? Your child is on the roof. Sorry, I got distracted. And you see, what is that? Does that happen every week? Geese. Oh, okay. Listen, I need to say in Cape Town, it is okay if somebody walks outside and you hear a bang, and then the noise stops. It's okay. It's okay. After today, we are having duck served at Life Cafe. Feel free to stay afterwards, especially if a visitor. My goodness. Okay, I'm going to try and move on. And so we see this radical disciple, this radical young man who's full of it, he's going for it, he's going for it, and at the end of his life, he's the one that they drag in. They would say they'd carry John into the final meetings. He was the last disciple alive. All the other disciples are dead. And they would carry John in. He's been boiled in oil. He's been sent to isolation. They've tried to kill him. They can't kill him. They bring him on a stretcher to the front of the church, and they sit him down and say, John, the last one who walked with Jesus in person, the one who knew him, you put your head on his chest, you were the one that Jesus loved. Could you give the church just a little bit of luck? Just give us a Jesus drop of wisdom. And church history records, he would sit up and say, little ones, love one another. Okay, thanks, John. That's great. Is there any important things? I mean, like, are you not going to tell us we're going to take the world by storm? Jeez. Is this a common occurrence? Just checking. Because everyone else is like, dude, why is that distracting? That is hectic. It's thunder. Just so you know, this is thunder. We're trying to simulate the noise. Tell the guy he can get off now. They got it. They know what we mean by thunder now. No shame, you don't have to get rid of it. We'll do our best. The bird will be okay. Listen, now you're going to hear you're going to hear a loud noise, and someone's going to walk back in without a shoe. Sit down in the chair. And so Mark 3 verse 17, we read, this is the nickname that they get, James and John, sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. This is their attitude. This is what they're known as. And if I'm honest, I think all of us have our own title for ourselves in our mind. We've been privileged enough to be leading a church. This year is 7 years, eh? And I'm now 30. So you can imagine how well, there we go. That was a shoe. I'm now 30, so you can imagine how well that went down, that I was 23 when we started leading a church. Yeah, everyone else did the same thing. They stood up. Andrew and Will's great idea, just by the way. It was really good. What we managed to find out is we have a lot of spare seats after that in the church. Like, we had a lot of extra seats. Lots of people left. But in walking and walking with people and discipling people, one of the most difficult things to speak to someone about is how they see themselves in their walk with the Lord. Guys are very happy to hear what the Lord says to them, what they feel the Lord has called them to, but how people see themselves. So some guys you'll get like, no, I'm a word guy. That's just how God made me. I love His word and I am very good at finding fault in a lot of things. It's just, that's how God's made me. Or you get that guy, maybe like a Declan, we all say, that's Declan, that's how God made him. It's just, we don't have to all be like that, it's just for him to be a little bit wild and jump around. I mean, listen, I have to have a little confession. We went on this bike trip. Yes, Cliff, you were there. You are implicated in this. And we had a day off at Lake Malawi. And so all the amazing apostles and men of God were sleeping on the beach. And while we did this, we saw Declan and the rest of the team were lying on the beach and we watched Declan as he went in. He ministered to someone. And then that afternoon, we saw him take guys down to the lake and baptizing them. And the rest of us were like, yo. We all took the day off. And then the way we slept that night was like, it's okay, that's just Declan, you know. Not every Christian is called to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? It's just, and that's what we do. We box ourselves. This is who I am. This is the type of person I'll be. And we actually limit the way that God wants to use us because, no, I'm not the radical type. That's the other guy. I'm the mature, quiet type. And that's how John saw himself this way. And the stories, I'm going to tell the stories and then you're more than welcome to read them. The first one was from Matthew 9, verse 52. And the NLT says, Then he sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? It's a little bit harsh, I think. Hey, Lord, they won't receive you. We know you're going to be the Savior. We know what. So should we burn them? Should we get, because people don't see things the way we do, should we just push them aside? And yeah, it says, here's the first time. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So James and John weren't very loving. James didn't start off as loving. He started off as zealous and wild. Didn't have a big love for other people. Ambitious. The next one is in Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. Could you do something for us? They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. So John, the disciple of love, the one who writes books of the Bible, when he started off walking with Jesus, he was ambitious. He wanted the places of honor. He wanted the spotlight. He wanted people to know him. He wanted people to see him. He was ambitious. Check, John is like diminishing in people's eyes. Don't let it. You're going to see. But this is a guy who, in our opinion, I saw him just the one who loved all the time and loved everybody and such a nice guy. And what we do is when we read our Bible like that, we don't relate to John. But actually, so many of us, the story of John is so true for all of us that actually it's not in my makeup that determines how I'm going to walk with Jesus. It's as I walk with Jesus, every part of me changes. Every part of me. I go from somebody who doesn't like crowds. I'm an introvert. I don't want to be with people. Ever heard that one? Just saying. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. Don't love people. Don't like really getting... Jesus is perfect. The church isn't. Yes, that's why you're a part of the church. You're the imperfect part. The church would be great if it wasn't for you. And you, and you, and you, and me. It's a great concept. It works until you add people. And then Jesus rebukes them and he says to John, he says, John, you don't understand. In the kingdom where I'm from, if you want to sit at the table and the places of honor, you have to serve. So John fought ambition. John was zealous. In John 2 verse 24, and he writes this, he's recording what Jesus said, and Jesus says this, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew everything there was to know about man. No one needed him to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each man's heart. Jesus didn't trust them. Wow. That's a hurtful statement. And so we see John, slowly this transition starts to happen. And there was a few points that I really felt the Holy Spirit wanted to highlight in John's life today. One of them is this. So John's been walking with Jesus for a long time. He stops getting rebuked. He starts pulling close. He's got his head on Jesus. We know that at the Last Supper, Jesus is sitting at the table and John is the one. Peter says, hey, listen, who's the betrayer? And so John leans in. It says he leans into Jesus and he asks him. And Jesus doesn't shout, the one who dips with me. And at that point, everybody's like, I can guarantee you, everybody's like, well, who's going to do that? They're all watching. But his reply is to John, the one who dips his bread in the cup with me. And so we must remember, for John, when people were just resisting Jesus, he wanted to burn them alive. Jesus just told him he was going to betray him to his death. But something has changed inside of the man. And he sees Judas dip with Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, Judas, whatever you're going to do, go and do it quickly. And so John sees the betrayal in front of him. And he sees the betrayer. He tells no one. He doesn't expose him. He doesn't tell the rest of the disciples. We know this because when Jesus appears to them in Galilee, they're still trying to figure out who the betrayer was. John says nothing. There's this other situation. We don't know how, but in the Bible it records that when Jesus gets taken, all the other disciples flee. They leave him. They run away. Except John somehow had a connection with the chief priests. So he gets in. John gets into where they're busy questioning Jesus. And he goes to a servant girl, and your Bibles record this, and he actually asks her to let Peter in. Servant girl lets Peter in. Can you imagine? John, he's close to Peter because he's close to Jesus. Jesus had the three. They're close to him, Peter, James, and John. And at that moment, John organizes for him to come in. And the servant girl comes and she opens the door. And what does the Bible say? What happens? What does she do? She says, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And John has just organized for Peter to be there. And can you imagine his face when he sees, this is the guy who cut off somebody's ear. This is the guy who said, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. There's nothing that will happen. Right in front of him, Peter says, I don't know the man. Can you imagine what that did to him? Can you imagine how his heart sank in front of Peter? Just seeing what he's just done. This is the one that Jesus said, on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And now Peter's come to the gate and he's denied Jesus. And John's the one who's... And can you imagine the scene playing out in front of you? You heard that there's a betrayer. And now Peter's denied him. I'll be honest with you. I think John is the disciple who had reason not to be the one that said, love one another. He's the one who saw the disciples' weaknesses glaringly in their face the most. I've seen this in churches when we see the weaknesses in leadership, when we see the weaknesses in people around us, what is in our heart? What is the response that goes on inside of us? Disappointment, despair, disillusionment. How can you do this? No. John has changed because he walks with Jesus. So the betrayal happens. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus goes to the cross. John goes with. I don't know if you've seen that movie, Risen. It paints a good picture that the disciples are on a hilltop, hiding, watching the crucifixion. They went into hiding. They were fearing their lives. But we know that John is at the foot of the cross. And it's at this point that all the other guys have abandoned. They left Jesus. And Jesus says to him, John, this is your mother. And so the one who's closest to Jesus, the one who's seen people fail, now Jesus says to him, I want you to look after mom. Do you know what's ironic? When the church is birthed, who's the disciple that doesn't do much? John. Because when the church takes off after Jesus' death, it's recorded, and apparently you can even go see the house where. But John, his ministry up until she died was to look after Mary. The son of thunder, the one that was prepared to burn villages for Jesus, the one that was going to change the world, the one that wanted to be seated at Jesus, right at, their neck, at his left and in his right, him and his brother. Inside of John, all he wanted to do was for people to see and to gain that profile and to be that guy. And after walking with Jesus, he finds it enough to actually be the one to care for Jesus' mother, where everybody else and the church is exploding. And John is looking after mom. You see, because walking with Jesus taught him something. That the most important thing that Jesus left him with was little ones, love each other. Little ones, love one another. Look out for one another. Lay down your lives for one another. John records, he says it in John's gospel, by this you will know, he records, Jesus says, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. There will be many other disciples. There will be false teachers. There will be other things. But the world will know you, my disciples. How? By the way that you love one another. Not tolerate. Not put up with. By your love one for another. You see, the longer we walk with Jesus, the more we start to realize that it's not him that ever changes. It's me that changes. And the closer I walk to him, the more I start to become like him. John sees this, and this is why this morning in worship I felt, even as we had a time of worship, and it lands at this reverence and awe place at the feet of Jesus, because the sad reality is for some of us that only happens once a week. For some of us it only happens when we get together in a meeting. And that's why these corporate times are so incredible. They're priority, they're not to be missed. Because it's actually at that moment at the feet of Jesus when we're all saying, Jesus, you, let's just sing our praises. Let's just worship him. Let's just lift his name up. Because at that point, he can change anything in your heart. He can change anything in your life because you realize this is all about him. This isn't about me. This isn't about my offenses. This isn't about my opinions. This isn't about my perspectives. This is about Jesus and his kingdom. This is about the lost. This is about seeing that word on the Wednesday night. The harvest is ripe. Cry out to the Lord of the harvest that he can send out workers because the harvest is ripe. Sorry, I've so gone out of order on notes. It's terrible. It was put together way better, I promise. See, one of the things that starts to happen when you walk close to Jesus is it's the greatest adventure you can live. It's the greatest adventure you can live. And something inside of you wants to be a part of it. Really. Something inside of you, as you walk close to Him, you stop being content with. It started for most of us at some point in our lives where we came to church for the first time, and that was like a big adventure. We went from doing our own thing to getting saved to coming and going to church. And then as you worship the Lord and as you spend more time with Him, this most incredible thing happens. You realize that He has a plan and a purpose for you. And it's like, oh my goodness. At first, you were just glad that the plan and purpose was not to burn. Maybe this is just me. That's why the first song I laughed, because I thought to myself, I'm obviously in very holy company, because when I sing about my salvation, I know what I was. I know what I was without Jesus. When we sing about how happy we are because the Lord has saved us, because I remember very distinctly how I was before Jesus. And the fact that I don't get what I deserved then, it makes me want to go moggy. I can't hold it in, because I know there is only one thing I do deserve. And it's not anything of what I've gotten. And when we get saved, there's just this obsession with Jesus. There's just this obsession with wanting to walk with Him, wanting to learn about Him, wanting to know more about Him, and then we get to the church and we realize, oh my goodness, there are other people that love Him too. This is like, what? And then when you start to hang out with other people who love Him too, you start to realize that, oh my goodness, there's things we can even do for Him. He saved us, and now I get to do some things for Him. And that's when part of the problem starts to creep in. As we start to replace the zeal of just being with Him with the desire to do things for Him. And I could do this, and I could be that, and I could... And all of a sudden, there's these positions, and then there's elders, and then there's guys who preach, and wow, there's so many things. But it started off with just, Jesus, I don't have to go to hell anymore. I get to spend the rest of my life with You. And that thing just gets replaced with an ambition sometimes. Or some guys develop a passion for the Bible without a love for Jesus. And so they attack people with the Bible. It becomes the beating stick. And that's why I get scared of Bible studies. I love to read my Bible. But I'm scared of Bible studies. I'm not saying you shouldn't. If you are good, TMT, it's power. It's amazing. It's good. But it's always got to be second to, I'm in love with Jesus. As a church, and this is the point of John's life that I'm pointing to. It's a love for Jesus that transforms your life. You don't transform your life to do something more, to get something else, to become something. Your life changes because you love Jesus. And I've so seen in my life so many times, so often, that position of just being grateful and thankful to the Lord, that is why for Sam and I, we know we have to give the rest of our lives to serving the people that He died for, to serving His bride, to serving the church, is because actually when you get close to Jesus, you realize He makes it about everybody else. Love one another. Lay down your lives for one another. Look out for one another, because there's more, and I want to bring them into something. And if you haven't got that, I can't bring them. In our church, I always say to our guys, we have to understand that it's not hard for the Lord to... He appeared to me. Honestly. If someone like me can get saved, there's hope for anybody. Really. There's hope for anybody. So it's not hard for the Lord to bring people in and save them. Very often He's looking at us and He's saying, do I want to save them into this? What will they get if I bring them into this family? What will be the most important thing? And a church that is looking to Jesus as the most important thing. A church that is, we change as we walk with Him, while we walk with Him. That church, Jesus says, those are the ones I want to put my little ones with. Because when I put them there, they spend time with me, they grow with me, they love me. It's not about all this other stuff. We can make church complicated. Hey? We can make church complicated. It's not. It's not. I love the fact that, and this is something that I was just feeling in my spirit for us this morning. John's view of the other disciples was never tainted. He never writes about them in a manner that is looks down on them. He never exposes Peter. He never exposes Judas. He always looks to be close to Jesus. And then he writes that the book of 1 John, and some of those things he says is 1 John 1 verse 8. I'll read from the NLT. Sorry, it's short passages. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Now you know why John writes that. Because John knew what he was like when he met Jesus. If we claim we have no sin, if we claim there's nothing in our hearts that is offensive to God, if we claim we don't have ambition, ever, if we claim that we never want to just burn people up for the sake of how they treat the gospel, if we claim that we never get disappointed in people when it looks like they walk away from Jesus, or when we get despondent with a Peter and Judas and those who look so close to Jesus and yet they go off and do something else, if we claim that none of that is in our hearts, we're only liars and we're only fooling ourselves. John writes that because he lived that. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. 1 John 2 verse 6. 1 John 4 verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And I just wanted to challenge our minds this morning again. I just wanted us to reevaluate our lives. I just wanted us to reevaluate our positions, because so often I think walking with Jesus is something that we think we have done pretty well in our diaries. Wake up at 5, half an hour prayer time, go to work, follow up a few people in my comm group, go to a meeting on a Monday, whatever meeting you would have. Tuesdays go to prayer, Wednesdays go to comm group, Thursday go to band practice. Friday night, support the youth, or have a social, hang with some people. I'm making my life count for the kingdom, aren't I? I'm at a lot of church things. Sunday mornings, if I'm really committed, I'll go to church every week. If I'm, you know, but church isn't for everyone all the time, right? We met with a couple who are doing an incredible work in South Africa in regards to orphanages and they're doing such a good job. But at the end, I heard this thing that the guy said, which was so profound for me. He says, "I'm not into prayer. I'm into Jesus." So I talked to him. "I'm not into church. I love Jesus. So I love spending time with people who love him. I'm not into reading my Bible. I love Jesus, so I want to know everything there is to know about him." And it's like a basic foundational reevaluation. At the center of everything I do, at the center of everything that I feel, is Jesus there? Why? Am I willing to question my heart? Why do I get upset with this person? And I'm literally coming from the outside, not knowing what your relationship status is. Maybe these people are all offended with these people, and that's why you're not sitting together. I don't know. But there's something in the Spirit where the Lord is saying, guys, this is the church that he's coming back for. That bride, that story of Sarah, that girl, she's broken. She's a one-year-old being beaten to the point of fractures by her mother. Come on. I see that in the church. I see that in the church. I'm not saying this church, that church. Where guys are so busy having, oh yeah, but so-and-so did this and so-and-so said that, or so-and-so didn't greet me, or blah, 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 blah. Whatever these things are, these small things can creep in, and they do creep in, but they creep in when we're not walking with Jesus. When you're walking with Jesus, it transforms you. It changes you. And actually, for some of us, it's so radical that you can go from being a son of thunder to the apostle of love. That's what he wants to do in our hearts this morning. That's what he wants to recalibrate it back to. And I know this topic is being preached everywhere all the time, and I'm not doing anything new or profound, but I am doing something that is utterly the most important thing. Jesus and him crucified. Jesus and the one who has risen again. The groom who is coming back for his bride. He's coming back.